I want to thank Deacon Stevens for coming forward with that song this morning. I personally believe that gospel music, gospel singing is ministering to people. I thank the children for singing this morning. You know, when you come behind a choir, when you come behind singing the gospel music, it makes you want to preach. It makes you want to preach. And so this morning, to call your attention to the 8th chapter of Nehemiah and the 10th verse. And it reads, "And then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Amen. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, we all have gone through things, are going through things, and I just want to say this morning, before I even get started, that, you know, behind the scenes, the Lord is already working it out. If we would just trust in God, he'll work it out for you. This particular passage of scripture comes from the book of Nehemiah, and I know that most of us know the story of Nehemiah, the cupbearer for the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. We know it how Nehemiah had asked the king. Well, let me back up. We know that the king had a cupbearer that had favor with him. He was a faithful cupbearer. He showed up for work on time. He did what he was supposed to do. And the Persian king had favor with the king. Artaxerxes was the king that proceeded or that came after Cyrus. Well, not directly after Cyrus, but he came from the Persian Empire. And the person that took the Jews out of the Babylonian captivity was King Cyrus, that delivered them from Babylonian captivity. Artaxerxes was also Persian. And God had written King Cyrus' book into the Book of Life. And when he saw his name, he this pagan king began to serve God, delivering the children of Israel out of Babylon. And now we have a Persian king by the name of Artaxerxes, who also has favor on the children of Israel. And so his Jewish cupbearer has a sad look on his face. His countenance has fallen, and so the king asks him what is wrong. And so Nehemiah had heard of the problems in Jerusalem, and so he began to tell the king about it. The king gave Nehemiah the privilege to go back to his country and rebuild the wall. And so he gave him safe passage. He appointed him as a governor over Jerusalem. He gave him the funds and the things that he needed to carry it out, but he also gave him safe passage. I want to tell you that it's not always easy to be a believer. It's not always easier to do God's work. It's not always easy to trust in God. Nehemiah had three enemies: Sanballat, one of his enemies' name was Sanballat, the Samaritan. Another one of his enemies was Tobias. And another enemy was Gishom. You know, whenever you want to do God's work, you know, they say it's for every action, there's a reaction. And if you want to serve God, there's going to be some resistance. I know when I first joined church, and I went back to see my friends, and I told them about church and how much I loved it, and they told me, man, they brainwashing you. They brainwashing you over there. And I told my pastor, I said, you know, my friends told me that the church is brainwashing me. And he told me, he said, well, you know, your brain need a washing. He said, you know, this is a filthy, corrupt world that we live in. You know, and there's a scripture that says, be ye not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. In other words, by the washing of the mind. You know, we need to leave some things behind when we start to serve God. You know, God is able to reward his people when we do his work. And so here, Nehemiah has these three enemies. And when they began to work in rebuilding the walls, the enemies mocked him and laughed at him as he started beginning to rebuild the walls. And it wasn't until they started closing up the breaches in the walls that they started getting serious, and they started to make false accusations against Nehemiah. But Nehemiah, he stayed on the wall. He kept building and doing what it was that the Lord had sent him to do. And then as they became more successful and they started closing up all the breaches, they began to become angry and started planning to attack Nehemiah. Sanballat had came up with a scheme. They had devised a plan to attack the Jews as they rebuild the wall, as they worked. And so half of the men worked while the other ones had to stand guard. And they started making a lot of progress, and they started closing all the breaches. And then, just like all things with the devil, as they came close to closing the wall and all the breaches and almost time to put the doors on, they got real desperate. And Sanballat wrote an open letter to Nehemiah accusing him of trying to become king. He said that when he finished the wall, he was going to declare himself king, and he had brought priests in and everything to set him up as a king. And as we know, kings don't like it when people proclaim themselves to be kings. And so he was trying to turn Artaxerxes against Nehemiah. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus, when they were putting him on trial and Pilate sought to release him, and they started the chant and scream that Jesus was trying to declare himself to be a king, forcing Pilate to continue with the trial and to eventually crucify him. But that's the same thing that you see with Sanballat, where they're accusing him of trying to be king, even though he's not trying to be the king. I was told once by my brother, Reverend Lucius Burks, he said, you know, people are going to talk about you. Just make sure that they're not right. And, you know, we know that Nehemiah was a faithful serving God. They threatened his life. They had a priest, some priests that they had hired to come in to consult with him. And they wanted him to come to the temple at night and close himself in the temple. Now, there's a couple of things about that. One thing is, if you're the leader and you abandon your people running for your own life, you are going to lose your people. And they wanted him to abandon his work and to abandon his people. But Nehemiah stayed on the wall. He didn't come down. And as the gates went up, in Nehemiah 7, there's one thing that was restored than the wall. By restoring the wall, Nehemiah met with Ezra, the scribe. Ezra had came back to do the work of God before 14 years before Nehemiah even came back. And so Ezra, the scribe, was there. So Nehemiah had asked Ezra to come and read from the Bible, and to read the words of the law. He was doing so just as Moses had read the law before the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 11 says, and so Moses wrote down the law and gave it to the Levitical priests, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacle, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God, at the place he will choose, you shall read the law before them in their hearing. And so Nehemiah is actually doing as Moses had commanded. And so he goes to Ezra. And Ezra and Nehemiah joined together to read the word to the people. You know, ain't no work done until God bless it. Now, we could do all we want, but until God blesses it, and then it starts to have meaning, and then it starts to be something. And so Nehemiah and Ezra together, they not only was the wall restored, but the nation of Israel was beginning to be restored. In Nehemiah 7 and 73, all of the exiles began to return back to Jerusalem. It is too many to read. It's like 70-something verses. But all the children of Israel come back. All the tribes started to return to Jerusalem. And so more than a wall was restored at that time. You know, Philippians 4 and 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. We all have an assignment. Nehemiah's assignment was to rebuild the wall. Yours might be to sing in the choir, decorating the church, church secretary. All are important. It's important when somebody has lost a loved one and they call the church looking for a minister or making plans, how the person answers the phone is important. Everything that's done in the church is important. You know, I was saying how much I like coming behind the choir when they're singing. You know, I've heard some songs when I was going through my struggles that ministered to my heart. One of the songs is, I don't know the name, but it goes like this: joy, joy, joy. After all I've been through, I still have joy. Joy, joy, joy. After all I've been through, I still have joy. I love the old gospel songs because they lift the spirit. Jesus, you can have Jesus. I have Jesus, and you can't take him away. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I got one more river to cross. You know, all these songs lift our spirits. And it's important. As I was saying, just as preaching is important, so is the singing ministry. As a Christian, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. The word of God is more precious than silver or gold, more valuable than diamonds and ruby. How can we get this joy? Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you have Jesus and his joy is in you as you are going through things, just as the children of Israel were going through things, if we keep his commandment, we will have his joy. And I want to tell you, this is not a testimony, but I've had difficult times, painful times, since I've came to the Lord. And it's different from when before. Because now that I have the Lord, I've had sadness, but it's been replaced by joy. It says, you know, to have joy, you don't have to have perfect health. You don't have to be rich. You don't even have to be smart. But Jesus said, keep my commands. Ezra read the law to the people, and they wept. After he told them not to weep, to eat bread and to drink of the sweet drink, and to give to those that did have anything, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 5:1-5 says, and said I, beseech ye the Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth commandments and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of his throne, at the throne of God. You know, with Christ, with Jesus, we can endure all things. You know, some of the things that we go through are difficult. But if we have the joy of the Lord, we can make it through. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's Philippians 4:7-8. You know, as we are going through things, it says to set your heart and set your minds on the things that are lovely, the things that are pure, the things that have a good report. And if we do this, as you focus on the good, the bad doesn't overtake you. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And Paul says that we are his joy and his crown. You know, I just wanted to just say this. I went through something in my early Christian walk, and I was working this job, particular job that I didn't really care for, and I did not feel like it was a good representative of being a Christian. Arguing with people all the time, different problems, and I was asking God, how do I get out of this situation? And I wound up, because I had a lot of bills and stuff like that, and I just didn't want to walk away from this job, but I wound up having to file a bankruptcy. And I'm saying this not because I want to tell everybody my business or whatever, but I want to tell you that when I did that and I walked away from that job, I was the happiest I ever been. You know, if I had to continue to try to hold on to all that stuff and I had to try to continue to hold on to that job, I would never be where I am now. And I think that what I'm trying to say through this whole sermon is that in our suffering, in our sadness, joy dispel sadness. Joy will carry you through your pain. The joy of the Lord, which is really different than the joy of the world, the joy of the Lord. But it said that Jesus suffered the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so our reward for our suffering in Christ is that we will know joy. Joy and happiness is two different things. Happiness is interchangeable with blessings and being blessed, and there's nothing wrong with that. But joy is different. It's deeper. It's sustaining. It's something that lasts. It's something that you can have while you're in the midst of your suffering. It's something that you can have in spite of your suffering. You know, Jesus came to this earth knowing that he was going to die on the cross. And when I'm reading the Gospels, one of the things it tells me is that while he was on his way to the cross, that he stopped by and cut by Zacchaeus' house. Yet while he was on the way to the cross, that he took time out to tell the disciple, John, that says, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son, while he was actually dying on the cross. While he was dying on the cross, that he took time out for the thief and said, that asked him, can I be with you in paradise? And he took time out to say, this day you will be with me in paradise. In his suffering, Jesus took time out for us. He hung on the cross. He died, was buried for 3 days. On the third day, he rose again. He rose with all power in his hand. You know, I was saying that, you know, I don't think that we put enough emphasis on, I don't think I preach enough about heaven. Heaven is real. A lot of ministers have talked about how, you know, Christians are hoping for something that somewhere up high in the sky and stuff like that. But I just want to tell you something. Heaven is real. And it's, you know, the things that are here on this earth, they don't have no real value when it comes down to spiritual things. You know, we do have to live on this earth, and we do need money to live. We do need what we, the things that are necessary. But it's not worth going to hell for. You know, we don't put enough value on emphasis on being saved. You know, happiness. You know, I used to think when I get this and when I get that, I'm going to be happy. But now I've come to find out is having Christ in my life, to have a church home to go to have a pastor, and to have a church where we can meet and join together and pray. Those things really are what's fulfilling in life. You know, one of the things that is so terrifying, I mean, that is so sad to see, is people spend their whole life chasing after things. And if you read what Solomon has to say, it's all vanity. When it's all said and done, it's fleeting, it's vapors. 100 years is gone before you even know it. And I just wanted to say that trust God. Put your faith in God. Seek ye first for the kingdom of heaven and all other things. Amen.